God's grace, his mercy, his peace be yours through God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Before we get into the meat of the sermon, a little aside here, a little story. Turn back, if you will, to the Old Testament lesson in Isaiah. I've always found this to be a wonderful demonstration of how God's word is so true, even when we don't realize it is. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters. A man by the name of Friedrich von Humboldt read that or heard that in his worship service in his Lutheran church in Germany back in the 1700s. He said, what does that mean? A path in the mighty waters, a way in the sea. And he went out looking. And he discovered that in the ocean there are currents. The first one was named after him, the Humboldt Current. There's the Gulf Stream, there's other currents, and it's the Gulf Stream, in fact, which keeps England fairly temperate, even though it's at higher latitudes than the United States. So I always thought it was very interesting that here in the Old Testament, way back in Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus, it talks about a way in the sea, a path in mighty waters, which was left for a man to discover in the 1700s. God's word is amazing. I also wobbled this week over which text to preach on. First, I was going to preach on the gospel, about Jesus being the cornerstone, the parable of the tenants. But I don't like that parable. I'll explain why in a little bit. It's my least favorite parable, and I've always had trouble with it. So I thought I'm going to preach on the epistle. Much easier. Paul's determination, his faith, his forgetting what's behind and pressing toward what's ahead. And then I came back to it and said, you know, I'm not, after I got the bulletin all done, it really hit me again. And I said, I'm not going to skip the gospel this morning simply because I don't like the parable. So we're preaching on that. It's his last parable, the last parable Jesus told. It takes place during Holy Week. Now, the leaders of the temple were upset with Jesus already. He had done miracles. He had been teaching the people. He had been standing in the temple courtyard. And they came out and they asked him, by what authority are you doing these things? And in response to their questioning, Jesus told them this parable. Now, we know Jesus taught in parables. It was his favorite way of getting a truth across to people. But in some ways, this parable is not really a parable. It's not like the other parables. Typically, Jesus' parables have one main point. And once you get the main point, you get the truth that Jesus is trying to tell you. But this parable has many main points. Everything represents something else, and very clearly. I mean, obviously, the owner of the vineyard is God. The vineyard itself is the world and his kingdom. The tenants were the priests, the elders, those in authority, and us. All the symbolic images which are here in this parable had been used before in the Old Testament scripture. And those listening to this parable were very familiar with them, and they could not mistake what it was about. Up to this point, nothing new. The tenants were to cultivate the ground. They were to produce a crop. They were to give the owner a percentage of what they had produced, to give it back to him. Now, this was very common in the world in which Jesus lived. But here in the story Jesus tells, when the time came for the owner of the vineyard to collect what was due him, he sent messengers to bring it back to him. But rather than fulfill the terms of the agreement, the tenants threw them out, beat them, wounded them, and in all events sent them away empty-handed. Now, quite obviously, the messengers represent the prophets, the ones who were sent by God to remind the people of what was due to God. I mean, you go right down through the scripture, Abraham and Moses, Elijah, Jeremiah, Amos. I can't think of a woman. I'm sorry. All these were rejected. Some were killed. Finally, God decides, or the owner of the vineyard, representing God, decides to send his only son, thinking, as it says here, surely they will respect my son. Now let's understand what was due the owner of the vineyard. What was due to God? To understand that, we have to look at the covenant that God had made way back with Abraham, before that even with Noah. Going forward, reaffirmed it with Moses and all the prophets. The covenant was that God was to be their God, and his people would live in the security of his love. They would trust him to provide for all their earthly needs as well as all their spiritual ones. And they would reflect that trust, that covenant, by their living, seeking to do the will of God and to please him in everything that they did. That was what was due to God. That was the covenant. But one by one, the prophets were rejected, or they were wounded, or they were killed. The people forgot the covenant. The leaders of God's church, his temple back then, did what they wanted for their benefit. And now at the right time, God sends Jesus, his son. And as it turns out, him too, they planned to kill. It was all just as Jesus said. Remember a couple weeks ago when we read the gospel where Jesus stands on the hill overlooking Jerusalem and says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem," representing the whole kingdom of Israel, "you who kill the prophets and stone those who are sent to you, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you would not." How sad those words of Jesus were then, and how real they are now in this parable. All God ever wanted to do with people was to love them, to redeem them. All Jesus ever wanted to do was to share God's word with them and bring them back to their heavenly Father. All Jesus ever wanted to do was to give people life at its best. And they killed him for it. They hung him on a cross. What a picture we have here in this parable of God's love. See, somehow, God had to get through to people. Somehow, he had to let people know of the extent of his love for them, for us. And the only way he could do it was to come in person, but if he came in person as God, as he is, in his power and authority, people would have been frightened out of their minds. In fact, no one can look upon God and live, the Bible says. So God sent his son. There was no other way. He had sent prophet after prophet after messenger, and they wouldn't listen. So finally he says, "I'll send my son." Surely they'll respect him. They'll listen to him. Jesus was God's last and best effort to communicate with people, with us. It was the final way he had to get through to us. I mean, what more could God have done than what he did? What more could Jesus have done for us than to die on a cross? If you ever want to see the heart of God and what it looks like, look here at this parable. The Son he sent, the God who loves us so much that he's willing to die for us. There was a monk in the Middle Ages who announced ahead of time that he was going to preach a very special Good Friday sermon about the love of God. Late in the afternoon, the little church filled with worshipers. They wanted to hear this special sermon that he had promised to preach. And when the sun set and they were all gathered there and had sat down, he took a candle from the altar And he walked up to the life-size crucifix they had over the altar. Without saying a word, he held the light of the candle to the nail-pierced feet. And then he stood on a little stool, and he held the light of the candle to the hands which were nailed to the cross. And then he climbed higher and held the candle to the crown of thorns on Jesus' head. And with that, he stepped down, blew out the candle, and closed the service. The people understood that sermon. How clear a picture could we want, more clear a picture could we want than that of God's love for us? That's the story of this parable. It's also a story of God's patience. Now, if it'd been me, if I'd been the owner of this vineyard, I might have sent a messenger or two. I might have reminded the people a couple times what they owed me. But after that, I would have become angry. I would have called the police. I'd have hired a lawyer and I'd taken them to court. I would have showed them that I was done messing around. They can't treat me like that. But God didn't do that. Isn't that incredible? Century after century, prophet after prophet, finally even God's Son, all trying to get through to people how much he loved them. And now bring that down to our individual level. How patient is God with you and with me? How many times are we like these tenants in the vineyard, and we don't give God back what is due him in terms of obedience and love of other people and kindness and tolerance and self-control, all those fruits of the Spirit? How many times do we fail to do that? Think how patient God is with us. Now, you go back to this parable. If I were God, and I had sent my only son to tell them how much I cared, and if they'd taken my son and rejected him and ridiculed him, tortured him, and finally if they had killed him, what would I have done? I wouldn't have done what God did. I mean, if I had the power to bring my son back to life, do you think that for one moment I would have sent him back to those people who killed him? Not on your life and not on mine. But there it is in the Gospels. And that's why this parable is such a clear presentation of the Gospel. After Jesus was resurrected, God the Father sent him right back again. God sent him back to tell people through his apostles, I still love you. I still want you to come home to me where you belong. How amazing is that of God's love and patience and mercy? And yet, what did the people do then? They still rejected him. In fact, Paul talks about all the things they did to him. The other apostles, all martyred except John. The people who were put to death for the sake of Christ over the next couple centuries, they still rejected him. And you know what? Things really haven't changed, have they? People still reject Jesus. And think about it. What if Jesus came today rather than back when he did in the time of Caesar and the Romans? What if Jesus came today with the same message of love and mercy, of responsibility? What would we do? We wouldn't crucify him. We are far too refined for that. You know what we would do? We would welcome Jesus at first. Then we would put him on talk shows. We'd turn him into a celebrity. And then we would simply ignore him. Because that's exactly what people do with God now. And I think that's more of an even painful response than crucifixion. See, above all else, God and Jesus wants to be taken seriously. He's real. God is real. And God intends for us to either accept Him, to say yes to Him and what He offers us, which is the best choice, or to outright reject Him. Remember the demon that time that Jesus went to cast out? Said, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Get away from us." So it is with people. Either accept Him, receive Him, or reject Him, one way or the other. But to ignore Him, to give Him lip service, to live as though, well, I know who Jesus is, but it doesn't really matter. That's the worst response of all that people can give. Remember what God said in Revelation to the church at Laodicea? He said, "I wish you were either hot or cold, something. But because you are neither hot nor cold, but simply lukewarm, I spit you out of my mouth." Indifference is the worst kind of response of all to God. So where does that leave you and me? Remember I said I didn't like this parable? That's one of the reasons. You see, I can't, reading this parable and hearing Jesus' words, I can't be comfortable with being indifferent. I can't get away with it. God says one way or the other. I can't say I love God and reject my neighbor. I can't come and worship God on Sunday and then go out during the week and do what I want to do. I can't be indifferent. Well, I can be, but God says it's the worst thing you can be. But here's another reason I don't like this parable. It's not only a story of the gospel, it's a story of judgment. See, it's true that God has given us free will, the freedom to do as we please with our lives. God can't make us do anything. He can make us wish we had, but He can't make us do anything. We can respond to God's love and live lives which are appropriate to it. Or we can reject God's love and mess up our lives and the lives of all the people we touch. Or we can simply be indifferent and pretend that God's important when really He turns out not to be. We are free to make those choices. But Scripture warns us with that, as it warns us here in this parable. God is not mocked. Whatever we sow, we reap. You and I, we're free to make bad choices. But we are not free to make bad choices turn out well. That won't happen. It didn't happen in the parable. Jesus warns them. He says, the tenants who have the vineyard are going to be turned out. And the vineyard's going to be given to somebody else. And the leaders of the church back then, they knew exactly what that meant. That their day was done, that judgment was coming. But judgment comes for each of us too, ultimately. If not here in this world, then certainly in the one to come. The tragedy is what happens in the lives of those who reject God's claim on their lives. Whenever we reject God, it all goes wrong. John wrote this in his gospel. He said, "This is judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light." And here's the other reason I don't like this parable, and this is the biggest one. I can't get over on God with anything. None of us can. We may think we're getting by with something on God. Just like those tenants in Jesus' parable, they thought, "Oh, we'll get rid of the heir, we'll get rid of the son, and then it's going to be ours. We'll put one over on this king who thinks he can come to us and demand stuff from us that we agreed to begin with. We think we can put something over on God, but we can't. We can't cheat God out of what is due him and get away with it. And the thing of it is, the ones we cheat the most are ourselves. We're the ones who are missing out on the life that Jesus calls us to, which is a life which is abundant beyond everything else. Think about that. It's like the story of a little boy who was sitting on the curb one day, and a guy walked by and he saw the little boy was crying. He asked him what was wrong. The little boy said, "Oh, all day long I've been hiding. I've been playing hooky from school, and I didn't want anybody to see me. And because of that, I didn't do any of the things I enjoy because I have been hiding. And now the day's almost over, and I just found out that it's Saturday. I thought I was playing hooky from school, but I've only been playing hooky from myself." That's judgment. And that's why I don't like this parable. I can't get over on God with anything. He sees it, he knows it, he hears it. And even if I try to fool myself, I can't fool him. Now let me tell you why it's also my favorite parable. Because judgment is not the end of the story. John wrote this in his gospel. He said, Jesus came to his own people. Right in the very beginning, chapter 1. And his own people did not receive him. But to those who did receive him, and that means even imperfectly, even in weakness, even in times where we fail and fall back, but to those who did receive him, who believed in him, to them he gave the power to become the children of God. Judgment is not the end. It wasn't in this parable either. See, they put this heir, this son, to death. But it's not the end. They crucified Jesus, but it's not the end. Crucifixion was answered by resurrection. And Jesus concludes this parable by saying, the stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. He's back. The rejected Jesus, the crucified Jesus, has become the resurrected Lord. And to all people who look to him by faith, not indifference, but faith, even a faith that is weak and wobbly at times, here's the one who holds everything together. Here's the one who makes it all make sense. Here's the one who makes it all work. Because by God's power and by God's grace, he has become the cornerstone. And no matter how much people think that they can reject him and be done with God, they can't. And that's why it's also my favorite parable. What a paradox, isn't it? My least liked parable and my favorite parable, all wrapped up in one. And Jesus still works that way in the world today. Let me take you back. Now, there's all, in the news, of course, there's everything about the Ukraine and what Russia is doing there, the terrible things. But it goes back farther than that. Let's go back to Czechoslovakia. Back in the late 80s, Czechoslovakia had been overcome, restricted, and persecuted by the Soviet government. Christians could not evangelize. They could not even meet. You couldn't post a sign outside of any church. You could make no public declarations about Jesus. None. You could not even ring church bells. But in November of 1989, a group of students, it started with them, confronted some government soldiers. They brought the unrest that was underneath everything out in the open. Everyone started taking to the streets. Christians relayed the story of what happened in that country. It had been decided, and it started with the church leaders on November 27th at noon, everyone would walk out of their homes and businesses and offices and factories and fields. Everyone would walk out at noon and gather in the streets together. And every bell at that moment in Czechoslovakia would begin to ring. And when that day and time came, that's exactly what happened. The bells, which had been silent for 45 years, began to ring. And everyone knew that something new had come. And the Soviet regime knew that it was done. Well, one of the pastors, Pastor Wilhelm Schnurberger, said that for the first time they were able to put a sign out in front of their Lutheran church in Prague. And on that sign was written just four words: "The Lamb has won." The Lamb has won. Not the bear, not the lion, not the tiger, not the eagle, but the Lamb. The Lamb has won. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And it's our privilege to say yes to that in our hearts and our lives and with everything we are. To say yes to Him who came for us, who even when we reject Him, comes back for us. And the one who comes to us not with a judgment, but with mercy, and says, "You're mine." So that's the story of this parable, a story of love and mercy, a story of judgment, and a story finally that tells us that Jesus, our resurrected Lord, is first, last, and always for our lives. And it's truly in Him that we live and move and have our being. And so I'm like those tenants in the parable. When Jesus walks into our lives, rather than turning our backs in indifference or reject Him, we look and say, "Yes, Lord, thank You," and amen. Amen. And now the peace of God, which passes our understanding, keep your hearts and minds by faith to eternal life. Amen.